Well, this morning, it's our joy to open the Word of God. So let's turn to the book of Galatians, where the text for us is found in the sixth chapter. God wants us to live our lives on what He says, and today we can take from what He says in the sixth chapter of Galatians, and we're going to look at particularly verse 9. Verse 9 of Galatians chapter 6. Yeah, so the text in particular, which we will consider this morning, reads as follows. Galatians chapter 9 and verse 6. Let us not become weary in well-doing, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let us not become weary in well-doing, Christians, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Those are Paul's words to us this morning, as they were to the believers in Galatia, and certainly we see here something that so many Christians and Christian people undoubtedly have experienced at times, a weariness in well-doing. And yeah, to suffer from something that affects us in such a way that we are not all the Christians that we should be and ought to be and can be. Rather, you could say that we can be more fittingly described as a miserable bunch of Christians when this falls upon us. Signposts that we are meant to be to the world out there of the true way, the true life, the real way to live, the abundant life. We can rather give the impression of something else. And so the Word of God is here to help us. It's written for this very purpose, that we may understand the kind of maladies that afflict us, that the devil likes to come and say, hamper our Christian lives with, and to understand these things in terms of their cause and how to solve the problems, how to overcome these problems in our lives. And so that's our goal this morning. Simply, I mean, I walked in here and there's such a happy buzz, I thought, oh, have I got the wrong text? Maybe it's just for me. But in reality, folks, maybe not this morning, maybe tomorrow morning, you will need this word. Maybe on about the, you know, 5th or 6th of November, when the year is really bearing down on us. But it's true that it's here in the Word. And so let's consider these words together this morning. I'm going to sort of approach them in an easy sort of a way of remembering, because we're going to look at a connection that they bear with the context and why Paul says this where he does. And then we'll consider the condition itself. Then we'll go on to the caution he gives, followed by a word of consolation to us in the midst of this threat upon ourselves. And lastly, there's a conclusion in verse 10. So it's simple as that, sort of five, hopefully, steps that we'll take. But look at the connection, because he doesn't just say this, and it's not just floating in the middle of the air. He doesn't just say, you know, let us not be weary in well-doing. He says that in connection with what he's just said in verse 7 and 8. If you have your Bibles open, you'll see that he says there, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And then he says, let us not become weary in well-doing. And so there's a clear connection here, folks, between what he's just said, and he's just outlined a principle that governs life, both on the physical and the spiritual side of things. This is how God has made it. He said there's a principle called sowing and reaping. It's a clear governing principle in all of life. What you sow, you will reap. If you sow to please the flesh, you will reap destruction. If you sow to please the Spirit, you will reap eternal life, is what he's saying here. And so, given that principle, just as Boeing's not going to build planes in, you know, 2025 without wings, because the principle of gravity, the law of gravity applies, as it's always done, it certainly still will. So the law of sowing, reaping always applies. It applies to our lives till we die. And so this is something important for us. It's not just a sort of arbitrary thing. It's connected to the idea that, hey, if you become, let yourself become weary in well-doing, you're going to reap from that what you sow. So it's a very important matter for us this morning. I don't want to spend much time on the connection. I just want you to see that. See that as we begin. It's not just floating. This is a very, very important word then, because it affects our lives every day under that law of, or you can say spiritual, universal principle and law. But let's look at the condition itself, because that's what we have here before us. It's, you could say, weariness in the spiritual life, in the Christian life, weariness. It's a condition that afflicts us. It easily comes to us and causes us to feel what this is talking about in our spiritual lives. It's a condition that we could say affects us in such a way that it also in the spiritual life as it affects us in the physical life. And we all understand that. So let's first of all look at it in the physical life, and then we'll see that this is also true in the spiritual life. But think about it, the physical life. I mean, we are typically very energetic and resilient and full of vigor, and we are buoyed up when we are pursuing something that we really have as a goal. And we go after that thing, and nobody needs to get us out of bed in the morning. We jump out of bed and we pursue it with our energy, with vigor. We have all the stimulus we need as we see the new things happening, as we're going after this, whatever it may be. Maybe it's a financial goal. Maybe it's a career goal. Maybe it's a goal just to, you know, get better at what you're doing on the sports field or whatever it is. And you see how people do that in the physical realm. And there's always these new developments, these new steps, this progress that we make. And it's all wonderful and it's thrilling. And, you know, we find that we are going along so well. And you would say that we are, you know, loving life. We take it with all that energy we've got. And we, you know, whatever our hand finds to do, as Solomon says, we do it with all our might. And so that's what we see there. And the thing is, as we're going along sometimes, especially the stages of life that we find ourselves going through, sometimes we think that will never end, but then suddenly we find that it has ended. We've reached the goal, perhaps. We've turned the corner. And suddenly, you know, we're there. We sort of plateau. And we find ourselves becoming accustomed to everything at this point. And we no longer find ourselves so full of the stimulus that we previously had, so, you know, taken up by the element of surprise and development and new things. And we simply become familiar with everything and start to see that we are becoming really what you could call kind of slack, kind of like rested, kind of like, you know, not really what we were previously before this thing happened. And so we get to that point where we find ourselves becoming really, you could say, weary. Weariness starts to set in. And if we can take that over to the Christian life, there's a similar thing, folks. There's a similar thing that happens to us, especially as we've been Christians for some time. Jesus talks about this to the church of Ephesus. He says, you have forsaken your first love. You've forsaken your first love. Now, the Hebrew writer says, we've come to share in Christ if we hold to the end the confidence that we had at first. The problem is that it's not easy to do that in the Christian life, especially, as I said, as we've been Christians for some time. We start to get used to things. We start to get used to the routines and the order of things, and we start to kind of like strike upon things we've already read and learned and been through again and again. And so we find ourselves sometimes at that place again where we were in this, maybe the physical realm that we described just now, is to be somewhat, you say, lacking stimulus. It's lacking stimulus. We find ourselves susceptible to what Paul is talking about in this text. And this condition with which he describes here starts to perhaps seize upon us more easily, at least, more easily. And it can happen to us as individuals. It can happen to us as a whole church, as a group, a collection of people. And that's why we need to hear this again this morning, folks. Just to understand, though, before we go any further, the condition. It's an important thing for us to describe first the condition and to understand that well and exactly what it is that we're talking about in some measure, and to realize that there's an important need for us to get our minds around this. And, you know, it comes from various directions, it of course. I think it's good for us to maybe consider a few of those briefly, because, you know, the reality is that when we are in this condition, there's need for us to examine ourselves and to say, why am I weary? Why am I like this today? Why am I starting to feel this come over me that I really don't have a zeal in me for well-doing, which is what the Bible says we should have. Christ has redeemed us, a people of his very own, zealous for good works. I'm lacking that zeal. I'm finding myself dragging myself along. What's the cause of this weariness in me? And to realize that all, first of all, you know, as we look at this, that, you know, it could simply be that we've just exhausted ourselves from doing too much. And that's always something that can be treated very easily by simply having some rest. And there's times when we need to rest, and it's very good, and God intends that. Elijah was there, in, for example, in the scriptures, and he was basically exhausted. He was famished. He had traveled great distance through wilderness area and was both, you know, without sleep and without food. And God gave him both at that point, because that's what we need and when that's our problem. And we will quickly recover from that. But there are other things that can cause this, and we need to be this morning reminded of those. Because even in this text, and I'll just encourage you to turn back, Paul is writing to these Galatians. It's a group of churches in an area, a region of Galatia. And he's addressing them with a corrective, really, in this epistle. Because they have started to believe wrongly, and it's affecting their Christian behavior. Our beliefs are always tied to our behavior, our theology to our, you know, our practice. And so if they got it wrong there, it was going to affect the way that they carried out their lives as Christians. And so look what he says here in chapter 3, in verse 3. He says, you know, to them in verse 3 of chapter 3, after beginning with the Spirit, you are now trying to attain your goal by human effort. And that can frequently be the cause of becoming exhausted as Christians, of becoming weary in the life of disciples of Christ, of being disciples. You know, we start to do it on our own. You're doing it by human effort, he says. You started well, but now you've come to this human effort thing. You're trying to do it all on your own. Instead of, you know, working in the power of the Spirit, he says, you're just trying to function in carnal human power and strength and energy. And, you know, when you try and do it that way, folks, when we try and do the Christian life that way, look, the Christian life is not the same as the non-Christian life. We are called to something that is way exalted, high and above anything else. We are to live a life that only the Spirit in the born-again Christian can produce. It's not some just, you know, simple choice in the morning. This is something that we need to call on God for. This is something we need to abide in Christ for as the vine to bear any true fruit. And so the thing is, if we're going to do it that way, if we're going to be trying to do God's work in our own strength, by our own human effort, as they seem to be doing, folks, as we understand this condition, it's going to result in this condition of weariness, of not being able to really keep up with that. It's going to crush us, in other words. This is a thing that's going to crush us. It's such a high and exalted life that we won't be able to do it, and it will simply crush us. We will be exhausted from trying to do that. And so we need to stop and think about it as far as if we ever get to this place where Paul is addressing these Galatian believers and examine ourselves to see what is the cause of such a condition in our lives. But not only how we're doing this, but why is another important thing. It's not only how, you know, by the human effort and without the Spirit, but also why. And that comes to what he says even in the preceding verse. Notice in chapter 6 now, back in that chapter, and verse 8. It says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. There's something called, folks, the flesh. The flesh in the Christian life. It's the sinful nature. It's the self, in other words. Just simply put like that. It's the old self. It's the self-life that is from self, who hangs upon us until we basically get to glory. And he's there. Self is there. And he's a constant enemy to us living the Christian life, self is. And perhaps we've been doing something as Christians simply to satisfy self. That's when this will affect us, and we'll become afflicted by this. In order to please ourselves, we are doing the good, as he calls it here, well-doing. Simply to, you know, say to ourselves at that point, how well I'm doing. What a wonderful Christian I really am. I mean, look at all the things. I've got a whole list of them here. And we start to really, if we analyze and examine ourselves, to see that it's not about God's glory that I'm doing this. It's about my own self-satisfaction. It's self being satisfied in myself. He says here, you are then sowing to please the sinful nature. And that is a very hard taskmaster. That is a taskmaster that will be worse than Pharaoh with his whips on our back. Taking away the grass for the bricks. That taskmaster will never be able to be satisfied. Self. Never be able to be satisfied. And so we need to realize that if we are here this morning even, in a church service, simply to satisfy and please self, in any way, shape, or form, the end is always going to be, maybe not today, folks, but the end will always be weariness and tiredness. You will drag yourself in here, and that is a poor taskmaster. We are here for the glory of God only, and by His Spirit enabled. So this is a threatening thing for us when we think about these different causes that are always, you say, in front of us, like temptations of how we're doing things. We forget that we've got to rely on God, and we forget that we can so easily naturally gravitate to doing things for the self. And so we become exhausted. Christianity becomes a drag at that point. So we need to realize, folks, something about this condition now, first of all. But we've looked at a connection that we see between this text in verse 9 and the previous context. We've looked at the condition to some degree. It's a condition that, folks, if we, you know, find ourselves falling into this, we will be told by Paul as a result, you have become weary in well-doing. And there are other things that come and exasperate and that condition and make it more difficult. Troubles that we have in our lives and challenges that we have in our lives, and we just cannot keep up. We find ourselves with all those things making it even worse. We are, at the end of the day, weary in well-doing. But let's go on from the connection of the condition to look at this caution here, because the caution is beautiful for us and we need to see it. Paul says it here, as he addresses, he says, let us not become weary in well-doing. We've seen what weary in well-doing is. We've seen how that is so important when we think we are constantly going to reap what we sow. But there's a let us not here. It's a word of caution, folks. It's a word that Paul gives that is, you know, I looked up the word caution and the use of this, care taken to avoid the danger or the mistake. We must exercise extreme caution then if this is the case for us as Christians to be susceptible, as the Galatian Christians were, to this malady in our lives. So look at the caution. Let us not then become weary and well-doing. But let us pick up on this let us not idea. It's a negative. And we're going to come to a positive. Praise the Lord. There's always the positive in the Christian life, but there's also the negative. And let's look at the negative first here. Because you can't just say, let us not do this. Let's think about it a bit more deeply. Let us not become weary and well-doing. Starts with, first of all, folks, let us not listen to voices that will come to us when we find ourselves tempted to become weary in well-doing and allow those voices to be entertained in our minds, because that's where it starts. You know and I know, we know the experience of this. Typically, there are these suggestions that come to us when we are feeling a bit challenged in terms of doing what's right in the Lord's sight, of continuing in a zealous manner as Christians, in a spiritually fervorous manner as Christians. There are these temptations to us, and we find ourselves basically confronted by, from all directions, by different kinds of voices about how you should rather just not go there. You rather give up, rather give way, and rather give in. And you know, it's not voices so much from other people as voices from inside you and I. These voices come up, the devil's voice really in us. And the first thing is, let us not listen to that. Let us not listen to those voices. Let us not listen to them when they tell us to give up. Let us not listen to them when they tell us to give in and give way to this feeling, to this temptation, and just, you know, start saying, "Ah, no, I can't go on. This is all too much for me. I need to have a break. I need to pull back. I can't possibly go on with this. You know, this thing's just too much for me." That kind of idea is what we are being tempted to do. And there's nothing at that point, folks, to do or say better than to just say, don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. I cannot listen to that. You cannot listen to that. If you do, you will be listening to basically the wrong voice taking you in the wrong direction. And so let us not listen to those voices. You can't just say, let us not become weary. You know, don't listen to the voices that tell you to become weary. That's where it starts. And, you know, don't listen to those. Rather say to them, I'm going on. I'm going on. I'm not giving up. And you don't give up at that point. We don't give up at that point. And, yeah, that is not the greatest danger, though, those voices. The greatest danger actually comes when we say, I'm going on. This is where we find this problem amongst ourselves more readily. Because people say, no, I'm going on. You know, they don't just backslide. That is backsliding when you give up, when you hand in your resignation and say, I'm done with this. See you guys around. It's over for me. I'm quitting. I'm quitting this life. It's all been, you know, basically a failure and a disaster. And I'm, you know, discouraged and disillusioned. And so I'm quitting. I'm finished. But we're not talking about that now. We're talking about somebody who says, I'm not quitting. I'm going on. But here's where the real danger comes, folks, when we think about growing weary and well-doing. Here's the real danger. So we say, I'm not quitting. And at that point, what do we do? Well, at that point, we basically say this. I'm going to go on with this. And I resign myself to the fact that, you know, really, the honeymoon is over. It's not what it used to be. It's never going to be like that again. And at this point, you start saying something to yourself like, you know, I've lost all of that. I've lost all of that good kind of early enjoyment and excitement and enthusiasm. And I was out there doing all the things that Christians get involved in heartily with my whole heart. But now I've got to just carry on. I'm just going to put up with it. I'm going to just carry on resigning myself to this. I'm not going to be a quitter. And I'm going to basically go on, but at the same time feeling rather hopeless about the whole thing. feeling rather powerless about the whole thing, feeling like, you know, I'm just going to carry on with the grind. I'm going to grit my teeth, I'm going to brace myself, and I'm going to carry on. And that's what the Galatians were doing, it appears to be. All based on wrong thinking about salvation primarily. So that's the great danger. The great danger, and it can happen on all sides of our lives, folks, to be like that. We did talk about this as far as physical life and then spiritual life as well. There's a parallel, there's an analogy between these two in our lives. But truly, you know, we can't live this way in any sense of our lives. We've got to be buoyed up. And the Lord Jesus gives us the grace to be buoyed up. So, yeah, just to think about it in that way. That's the greatest danger of all. And, you know, not to just go on in a formal kind of way as Christians who've basically lost their joy, their vigor, and their hope. And if the devil can get us there, folks, that's where he wants us. He's happy with us there. Oh, we're still in church. We're still, you know, counted amongst the people. We're still kind of like putting in our little this and that. But the devil knows where he's got us. He's got us in that place where we are just basically, you know, going through the motions, wearily drudging along, dragging ourselves along like a locust with a wounded leg. We're not really in it with all of our heart. Instead, we're walking as we ought not to walk. And so, yeah, let's think about this and consider some of these let us nots that will save us from becoming weary in the Christian life. Let us not listen to those voices. And then if we say, I'm not listening to that, I'm going on, let us go in the right way and not in the sort of resigned way of having lost our stimulus. And then if I say that as well, you've lost your stimulus. What many Christians do at that point and churches do at that point is to invent artificial stimulus to try and keep everybody happy around here and to keep us all excited. I love just coming in and singing those good old hymns, the verse by verse. Just, you know, there's no artificial stimulus. There's no, in say, chemical fertilizer. This is the truth that's ministering into our hearts and lifting our hearts in praise to God. Thank you for the music this morning. To the team. That's what we want. Just the ordinary, as the Puritans used to call it, the ordinary means of grace that God has given us in the church. And to just see the cross before us. You know, we have a sliding door at home. And you know, the sliding doors, those glass doors, you know, you're going to walk into that thing unless you put something on that glass. It's like it's going to happen. I've seen it happen so many times to others and myself. Next thing, it's just like, oh, I thought it was open. So we put a cross there. And the other day, tell you what, I was walking into that door. I was going straight for that door. And then I saw that cross. I said to my wife, that cross is saving me again. I said, and I thought about that. I said, the cross saves us. The cross saves us. Let us focus on the cross. It saves us. We don't need artificial stimulants. We don't need anything else to make us keep up from this. We just need to keep seeing the cross, folks, the ordinary means of grace in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His God's love for us portrayed there, and continue to have the cross before us. It'll save us from going into many bad situations, including this one we're talking about this morning. But we've looked at the connection here. We looked at the condition itself. We've looked at the caution. Do not. Let us not become weary in well-doing. But there's a beautiful consolation, and this is really what we need. I mean, let us now turn to that consolation, avoiding all these other, you know, things of listening and so on. Let's see the consolation for us here. Consolation is a beautiful thing, folks. Is a beautiful thing. A consolation is something that we receive in the midst of, you know, that to help us. To help us. And here's the word of consolation that we receive in the midst of this temptation and this, you say, propensity in all of us. Doubtlessly, we've all felt it here this morning. If I asked you to put up your hands, you know what we're talking about. You've felt it. If you've been a Christian for any time, you've felt the weariness of well-doing coming in you. You need consolation at that point. You need something to tell you what you need to hear to help you and to give you what you need to continue in the race, to persevere and run it marked out for us. And so look at the consolation. It comes in the next part of the verse. But even before we get to that, folks, I want to say this, because there's even a consolation before we come to the, you know, for the proper time you will reap. There's another consolation. We must see this. It's caught up in this word well-doing. Folks, let us not become weary in well-doing. Not in the drudgery of walking the Christian walk. No, it's called well-doing here, folks. Well-doing. It's a well-doing thing that we are involved in. And that's the thing that we tend to forget when we are starting to feel the weight of the Christian life, perhaps, of service and good doings, doing good. We tend to forget that it's a life of well-doing. At that point, we start to feel something else. And when we forget that, you know, it starts to become this kind of, well, it's the same old thing, day after day, week after week kind of idea. And that kind of attitude towards Christianity will basically sink anybody who has it and entertains it. And Paul says, no, this is a life of well-doing. We as Christians are involved in something high, something exalted, something called well-doing. And if we don't realize that, if we regard our Christian lives as a task, we regard it as something else less than just an exalted life, that's an insult to God, because it's an exalted life. It's a life that our Lord Jesus Christ lived, that he's calling us to live. And so, yeah, if we fall into trap into forgetting that it's a life of well-doing, you know, then we'll be saying, you know, I must do these things, that all these things that others, you know, don't have to do. And of course, what they're allowed to do, I'm not allowed to do because I'm a Christian, you know, so I've got to basically walk this narrow, straight, kind of like compressed way, and I've got to be on that path. And, you know, all these burdens and duties that keep on getting loaded on me, I'm engaged in this thing and that thing, and it's just the next thing. When Sunday comes, you know, I can't sleep in, I've got to get up, I can't even go to the beach, I've got to go to church, and, you know, I've got all these things that I need to do. It's a terrible task. It's a terrible life, and I find myself in. And folks, that's, if we find ourselves there, then I say, it's a life of well-doing. It's a life of well-doing. It's a life of well-doing. If you think, forget that, you're going to have to just grit your teeth and hold on and try and, you know, resign yourself to how you're going to get through this in some other way. The Christian life, somebody said, is the only life worthy of the name life. Amen? Amen. Why would we become weary in being the Christian life and living the Christian life? And so, yes, we need to remind ourselves again that it is a good life. It's a good life. I love this quote from the great and tireless pioneer missionary to Africa, David Livingstone. Listen to this. He said this to his Cambridge student friends when they said something to him about having sacrificed to go to Africa. Oh, I get goose pimples before I even read this. For my own part, he says, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that sacrifice, which brings its own blessed reward and healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word sacrifice in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. It is a privilege. Got to love those words. It's a privilege. It's a life of well-doing. And he talks about what Paul talks about here. Did you hear him say Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward? Look at the reward. It's here in healthful activity, in the consciousness of doing good, in peace of mind, and then the hereafter, a bright hope of glorious destiny hereafter. He says that's a privilege. That's no sacrifice. And so we come to really the real, and you say, word of consolation in this text. Yes, it is a life of well-doing. That's a consolation for us if we should ever forget that. Remind yourself of that. But also, he says, for at the point of time, at the due season, when God exactly has timed it for you, you will get the reward. You will reap if we do not give up. If we faint not, is the idea. So let's look at that, because really, here is the positive, folks. Here is a good thing. Paul is saying, you know, keep on with your farming. Keep on with your farming, because the harvest is waiting. It's going to come. It's going to come. And so don't give up. Just keep on with your farming. That harvest is coming. And the moment that we realize that about our Christian lives, like, you know, David Livingstone, that there's this, you know, bright hope of glorious destiny hereafter. If we have that stamped upon our eyes every day, because, folks, it's a well-known weakness of the human condition that, as far as, you know, even if we take this to the analogy of sowing, folks, it's hard work. The Christian life requires continual effort, constant energy. And in anything like that, we can be sure that we love ease, we love relaxing, we love, you know, chilling. And especially if the reward is not quickly forthcoming, we can easily become discouraged and weary. But here's the solution. Here is the real antidote, Ratja, this word of consolation, that in the midst of our Christian lives of sowing to the Spirit, we will reap from the Spirit. We will reap from the Spirit. We will reap. And so, you know, let us think about that. I mean, Paul encourages the believers in Corinth. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has yet conceived the glorious things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Think about that and set our minds and our hearts on things above, where Christ, who is our life, is seated, and when He appears, we will appear with Him in glory. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. So yes, we will reap, Paul says, but there's a little condition. Notice it at the end of the verse. Comma, if you do not give up. And that's the important thing. That's the important thing. There's a consolation here, but it's attached to it as a small condition there. If you do not give up. And we're not talking about, I'm going on with this, but with like a wounded locust. You know, shuffling along. Kind of, you know, head down, arms down, kind of like I'm here, but I'm not really here with my heart. No, we're talking about, that's giving up. That's still being in, but giving up. We're talking about carrying on. Keeping your spiritual fervor, Paul says, serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal, he says in Romans 12, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. That's the idea that we're talking about here. If you do not give up, there's a reward. You know, we drive past this, we go through this farm road to reach to the church there in Jay Bay, from where we live now. And there's one of these huge mealie fields that's irrigated with one of those circular things. And you can't even see it's a circle. It's so big. But I've been watching those mealies grow up. And they're getting like really, they're really shooting up with all the rains we've been having and probably the irrigation. But folks, if that farmer who owns that mealie field suddenly decided, you know, farming is a grind, you know, I can easily just give up. And he stop farming. Those mealies that are shooting beautifully all over those plants will not be his. It will not be his. Even though he put in that work to plant all of that, he sowed all those seeds, there's no harvest for him. Somebody else will get the harvest, not him. And so let's remind ourselves, while we think of the consolation, if we do not give up, if we do not give up, we will reap a harvest. That will keep you and I on a daily basis from never lacking in zeal, but always zealous to do what is good. May the Lord help us. And the conclusion then is simple. It's here in verse 10. Look at it. Here's the real positive. We've heard, let us not, in verse 9, but in verse 10, therefore. You see, the therefore is there because it connects. Look, if there's sowing and reaping, and we should not give up in that light, therefore we should what? Sow, right? There's the order of thought. And so this is the word. Therefore sow. Therefore sow. Sow then. Is really what it says in the Greek. Is so then. I actually thought, so then sounds like, well then so. So then. But it actually is literally that. So then. S-O, then. But you can say S-O-W then, right? So then. So we have, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So there it is, folks. The Christian life summed up for us. Let us do good to all people. Like Jesus, he went around doing good, as we are told in the book of Acts. Let us do good to all people, even those who are sowing to the flesh and will reap destruction. Those are the some people that we must do good to. And even those who are sowing to the Spirit and will reap eternal life. God will give us the opportunity for that. He will give us the power for that. He will give us the rain that we need and whatever else, the sunshine we need to sow and to see that harvest come in our lives. And on top of all of it that we've said, let us remember the one who is the ultimate author and example in all of this. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, the writer says there, consider him who endured so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. He endured for the joy set before him. He endured. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. And then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty. That's who we should remember. That's who we should fix our eyes on. We have not endured to the shedding of blood like he did. He shed his blood, folks. He shed his blood on the cross to save us into this glorious life of doing good and zealously doing good, being, you know, eager for that, committed to that, ready for that. And so, yeah, thinking about what we see in this text, I think it should leave us here where it left our friend David Livingstone. In his journal on his birthday, these words can be found. My birthday, exclamation mark. My Jesus, my King, my life, my all. I again dedicate my whole self to thee. That's where this text wants to leave you and I. If you have not come to Christ, come all the way. He's died for your sins. He's paid the price. He provides you with a new life, a new heart, one that is eager to do good. You'll never get there without him, without the new life. But if he's yours, consider him who endured, that you may not grow weary and lose heart. And so I encourage you, in any respect this morning, in your Christian life and walk, you realize that you are experiencing a tardiness, a sluggishness, a weariness, a lethargy, and there's a stimulus that's missing. Stop and ask yourself, examine yourself. Say, why am I like this? What's going on with me? What has been my whole attitude towards Jesus Christ? What has been my whole attitude towards the Christian life in every part? And see how the Lord can take His word this morning and help us. Even if you've only got folks, not all of us are completely at the prime of life. I'm not even there. I love what my brother, my pastor friend, Renan said one day. He said, look, if you've only got 15% strength left, give the all 15 to Jesus. And that's what we need to do. You know, some people are suffering in a condition of very limited ability. I love the story I saw of a lady who was in her, I think she was 87 or something like that. And her daughter was interviewing her, and she was deep in the condition of dementia. We all know what that is, I'm sure. You've basically lost your marbles by then. And her daughter was saying, well, can you remember your address? Can you remember what you had for breakfast? Can you remember what you had on yesterday? No. She was kind of like, you know, very kind of like almost dismissal. And she asked her, do you know Linda? So Linda obviously was somebody that she should know. I don't know Linda. Do you know who Paul is? Paul. Don't know Paul. Finally, do you know who Jesus is? Oh, Jesus. Oh, He's the one who saved me. He's the one who lives in my heart. He's the one who's coming to fetch me and take me home. Even though she was dementia'd out, she was filled with what we can say spiritual zeal as far as it goes. Jesus was precious to her, and He was living in a reality, even in that condition. May it be that for us. We've got much more than her. Let us be zealous for well-doing, for good works, for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word here. Lord, take it into our hearts. Help us, Father, to be, as Paul says here, never weary in well-doing in the Christian life. Help us, Lord, to be ambassadors of Christ who portray the glorious life that you've saved us to, the abundant life, that we are enthusiastic, that we never lack in that, Lord. Help us, even when we find ourselves in need of rest, to take a rest so that we will not be, Lord, without well-being, because then how can we have well-doing? And so help us to have a discipline in our lives that keeps us, Lord, in that race marked out for us with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we pray this in His precious and saving name. Amen.